The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture is from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of God for the people of God.
Multiple miscarriages, multiple marriages at varying degrees of crisis, multiple visits to the hospital for medical emergencies, multiple difficult conversations with loved ones. I'm not sure how the last couple weeks have been going for you, but that gives you a slight taste of what life at Coram Deo has been like for your elders. There's one thing I know and I've learned over the last 12 years of being a follower of Jesus Christ, is that when God is on the move extending his kingdom, when God is wanting to do work of setting people free from the bondage of sin, our enemy becomes defiant. The Apostle Paul reminds us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12, he says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." One of the greatest things the gospel of Jesus brings to our life is freedom. Not just freedom from sin and death, but freedom from guilt, freedom from fear, from shame, from anger. And as this series progresses over the course of the next 7 weeks, I truly believe our enemy would like nothing more than to discourage our hearts and to distract our minds. Last week I began by saying, hey, we need to get in the room. We need to show up. We need to be present for what God is going to do in our midst. This morning, I want to start with prayer and ask Jesus to help us to do so. So would you join me in prayer again? Lord Jesus, David even reminded us in the call to worship this morning that Colossians 1 tells us that you are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by you all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through you and for you. You were before all things. And in you all things hold together. You are the head of the church. You are preeminent. You are supreme. Lord Jesus, rule in this place. Establish your kingdom in our hearts and in our lives. Push back the darkness and shut the mouth of our enemy. Protect us with your mighty strength. Provide by the power of your Holy Spirit all that we need to be present here this morning. Be with us. Open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts to know what it is that you're doing in us and around us and through us for our good and for your glory. Amen. Hey, if you're new to Coram Deo, as Nick mentioned a moment ago, I want to welcome you. And if this is your first time here, you are getting caught up into a new sermon series that we started last week, where we're exploring the powerful emotions of guilt and fear, shame and anger. All of us experience these four emotions in some form. And as we look at them over the course of the next few weeks, we want to become familiar with these emotions. We want to become familiar with the ways that they disrupt our trust and steal our joy. We want to name them for what they are. We want to see how they affect our relationship with God, how they reflect and affect our relationships with one another. We want to consider how the good news of the gospel can set us free from their destructive grip. Ultimately, we want to be set free. For some of you, this freedom may come suddenly through an insight that just unlocks something in your soul. While at the same time, for others of you, this may be the beginning of a slower journey towards greater and greater freedom that will unfold over time. Last week, we kicked things off by facing our fears. We said that fear is incredibly normal. The reality is that if you did not fear, you would not be human. Fear is something that awakens in childhood. It's something that we carry with us through adolescence. And even as adults, although we have complex ways of masking our fears, of hiding our fears, of justifying our fears, of perhaps even avoiding our fears, the reality is that deep down inside, we're still kids who realize the world is a scary and dangerous place. We wanted to establish the point that we need to acknowledge the reality of our fears rather than hiding from them. This morning, I want to ask this question. How do we change? Like, how does the grace of God, how does the person and the work of Jesus Christ, how does the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit help us to deal with our fear? How do we move from being a fearful people to being a fearless people? How do we move from being a people who are enslaved to anxiety and to worry and become a people who have been set free into new courage and new confidence? How do we become a people in our search for safety and security that find a sense of inner peace? For those of you who are more logical, who are more analytical, you like things to be practical and tangible, you're going to love this morning. It's two simple steps. It's a two-step process. We need to repent, and we need to receive. We need to repent, and we need to receive. Let's unpack that a little bit. Step one, repent. Now, let's acknowledge the reality that when some of you hear the word repentance, you're quick to think, oh, what an archaic term, what a religious term. That's from the old days. That has no pertinence on our life today. Or what comes to mind is the college campus where you have the uninvited open-air preacher who's preaching fire and brimstone and calling the college students who are passing by to repentance. I was downtown just a couple weeks ago for an event, and down there was a man on the street corner who was preaching fire and brimstone, preaching repentance. And myself, even as a pastor and a preacher myself, I felt uncomfortable in his presence. Okay? So I understand that many of you, when you hear the word repent, carry along with it a number of negative connotations. But please hear this morning that the Bible has a radically different position on repentance. The Bible says repentance leads to relationship with God. Repentance leads to relationship with God. And much of the work that we did last week, if you were here, was priming the pump for repentance. If you didn't listen or didn't get a chance to hear the sermon from last week, I encourage you to go back and do so. We took a look at Genesis chapter 3, and we looked at Adam and Eve in the garden, and we noticed that immediately after sin entered into the world, fear came flooding in right behind it. And Adam and Eve, although they had existed in a place of security and safety in the garden with God, they no longer felt safe. They no longer felt secure. And their response to fear, just like you and me, was to run and to hide. Fear entered into creation, and they turned and they ran and they tried to find hiding. Yet, the gospel of Jesus Christ welcomes, it invites a different response. It invites us to repent. It invites us to turn from our running and from our hiding, to face our fears, and ultimately to face our Father. That's the whole premise of repentance. It's this about-faced turn, this 180-degree turn. Rather than running from God out of fear, we turn and we began to run to Him. And as we're running to Him, we've got to face the very fears that we're running from. So repentance begins by facing our fears. We talked about this last week. When you're afraid, the best thing that you can do is step out of hiding and look your fears and your anxieties straight in the eye. Identify them. Name them. Expose them to the light of day. And perhaps you have no idea what you're afraid of. Perhaps you may sense that you're running, but you have no idea what you're actually afraid of. Here are a few more just diagnostic questions to help you consider that. Let me just ask you, what keeps you awake at night? What do you find yourself trying to control? What increases your stress? What fears are present in your dreams? These are all just questions that you can use to help identify what is it that you're afraid of. And once we've identified our fears, once we've looked at our fears, we can begin to listen to our fears. And we talked about this last week as well. This idea that we need to listen to our fears because our fears are saying something. They're speaking. Your fears say things like, life is dangerous. That you are vulnerable. And maybe even more significant, that your trust for security is in something other than God. You see, for example, perhaps you fear being hurt, or perhaps you fear experiencing pain. That fear tells you to trust in comfort for your security. If you fear being rejected, if you fear being alone, that fear will tell you to trust in approval or to trust in relationships. If you fear being overwhelmed, not having enough, if you fear that you're going to lose something that's very precious to you, that fear will tell you to trust in control. Perhaps you fear being seen as weak or being humiliated. That fear will tell you to trust in power. Your fears tell you to trust something other than God. Why? Because you see, your fear is like an impatient boss. It just keeps telling you what to do and running from one place to the next. I recommended this book last week, Running Scared, by Ed Welch. If you want to dive deeper into this topic, this is a tremendous resource for you. And I want to share with you a quote from this book. Listen to what Ed Welch says. He says, fear, like any strong emotion, wants to be the boss. It wants authority. It claims to tell us how life really is, and it won't be easily persuaded otherwise. If my experience of fear says that there's danger, and you say there isn't, my fear wins. If my experience of fear says that there is danger and God Himself says He is with me, my fear wins. Fear doesn't trust easily. It tenaciously holds on to its self-protecting agenda. And when fear escalates, it wants relief and it wants it now. Fear is impatient. Of course, we are all impatient, and whenever we experience something uncomfortable, we want to get rid of it as quickly as we can. Fear is no different. It will alight on a promising treatment, give it a few seconds, then flit to something else without ever returning. Fear has tried God, and God didn't work. To reconsider God goes against fear's manic style. Friends, don't you see now why to repent, to turn from your fears, to turn from the manic style of fear and anxiety is often so difficult? I mentioned last week that I fear scarcity. I fear not having enough. And now that I'm in my mid-30s. I've got a number of kids who may or may not one day want to go to college, who may or may not choose to get married. I'm married to a beautiful wife who may or may not want to retire with me someday. All of those things have me anxious about, am I going to have enough to make those things happen? Now hear me. I'm a pastor. I've got a seminary degree from a pretty good seminary. Like, I've led a number of Bible studies through the Sermon on the Mount. I've heard, right, and I've taught people what Jesus says when he's speaking of the Father, when he says, hey, look at the birds of the air. Does not God feed them? Look at the lilies of the field. Does God not clothe them in beauty? If he's going to take care of those things, surely he's going to provide for your needs. I get that. But my fear is impatient. My fear hears that and says, yeah, but. Checking account, savings account, emergency fund, investments. Right? My fears aren't so easily convinced that the Lord is going to be enough. My fear tells me to trust money, to trust my accounts, to trust my investments. What does your fear tell you to trust in for security? What does your fear tell you to trust in for security? And it's at this point that we're on the verge of true repentance. But we're not quite there yet, because we need to go one step further. See, by facing your fear, you gain tremendous insight. You become more self-aware. This is good. This is healthy. This is an important step. But it's nothing compared to the freedom that comes when we face our Father. You see, because when we face our Father, you don't just get knowledge. When you face your Father, you don't just get insight. When you face your Father, you get a relationship. A relationship that welcomes your honesty, that welcomes your vulnerability, that welcomes your weaknesses, that welcomes even your confession. To come and be honest before the Lord of how you've struggled with unbelief, how you've struggled with lack of trust. I know for some of you, I thought it would be helpful to give you some practical handles of what that confession would look like before God. So you can throw up the next slide. This is a template on what it would look like to come before God with your fears and with your misplaced trust. God, I'm afraid of, and then fill in the blank. I'm afraid of not having enough. I'm afraid of being humiliated. I'm afraid of losing something very important to me. I confess that I have put my trust in. What is it for you? Is it approval? Is it relationships? Is it control or power? I have sought it instead of you for security. I have served it instead of serving you. I have allowed it to dominate my life and heart. Forgive me, for I have sinned. Again, this is just hopefully a practical tool that you can use as a guide to come before your Father in confession. And once we've done that work in step one, we can turn to step two, right? Step one, repent. Step two, receive. And that's what takes us to Psalm 23. The author of this psalm, King David, if you're familiar with his life, you're new, you know that he would have known a thing or two about distress, about fear, about anxiety or worry. King David grew up as a young man who was a shepherd himself. He had to protect the flock and at times came face to face with a bear or a lion and had to fight them off or even kill them. He was in battle forced to face Goliath. Even after he was anointed king of Israel, Saul was frequently, literally on the run for his life. Right? David knew a thing or two about fear, about anxiety, about worry. But he knew, and you know, that the transforming invitation when you're in the midst of your fear is to receive security and safety from God. See, David was fully aware that he lived in a dangerous world. He was fully aware that he was vulnerable. But see, he didn't have to go and actively pursue God to be his shepherd. He was able to passively receive the fact that God was his shepherd. And he received God's presence. He received God's provision. He received God's protection. And friends, the same is true for you. Psalm 23 provides for us the truth that you can trust God in the face of your fear because he is generous with his presence. He is generous with his protection. He is generous with his provision. Take a look at Psalm 23 with me, verses 1 through 3. Listen to the intimacy of this language. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You're not alone in your fear. There is an intimacy to shepherding. Shepherds know their sheep because they're with them every day, all day. They learn their actions, they learn their habits, they learn their preferences. See, without a shepherd, sheep are lost. Sheep are in danger. Sheep are unable to endure the realities of this world. Without a shepherd, sheep are afraid. But to think of God as a shepherd is to come to understand the intensely personal, comforting, attentive nature of God's care for his people, specifically God's care for you. The number of times, the sheer number of times that God speaks to your fears in the Bible, we said last week that he says in some form or fashion, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not be anxious, over 300 times in the Bible, says that he cares about your fears much more than you know, much more than you realize. He is not so busy that he only attends to the major fears, the major crises of your life. No, he's intimately aware with all of your fears, even the small ones, even the ones that seem insignificant. He is close, and he speaks to your fears, to your anxieties, to your worries. Fear desperately wants you to feel alone, to feel isolated, to feel vulnerable. Receive God's presence. He is with you. He is your shepherd. But not only that, receive God's protection. Look with me at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I think one of the reasons why the image of God as shepherd, being a protector, breaks down for us is because we forget that we're sheep. We tend to think that we're standing eye to eye with a shepherd, and that's simply just not the case. My son, Jude, just turned 6 years old on Friday. I love this boy, but there's something that I've noticed about his character that's been forming as of late. He's a little boastful, a little confident, a little prideful. I think he takes after his mother. I'm sorry. I love you. But Jude, he jumps into my bed. His birthday's on Friday. He jumps into my bed. He goes, Dad, guess what? I'm 6. I'm stronger than you. Now, he's done this before. 2 years ago when he was 4, he claimed that he was as fast as a cheetah. It's his favorite animal. So he said, hey, Dad, I can beat you in a race, you know, because I'm as fast as a cheetah, and a cheetah's faster than you. So as his father, I took him out into the front yard, and here's a little home video of what happened. Oh. For those of you who are watching from home, didn't see that video or listening in, I smoked him. And for those of you who are thinking, how could you do that to your son? Rest assured, after I smoked him, I picked him up and I pinned him to the ground until he said mercy, okay? Because it's important for children to realize that their dads are stronger than them. It's important for kids to realize that their dads have a strength that they do not have. It provides comfort in the midst of their fear. It provides comfort in the midst of their anxiety. So if you picture God as a shepherd, and you're standing next to the shepherd eye to eye as a CEO, or as a businessman, or as a teacher, or as a student, or as a mother, okay, the protection of the shepherd is not all that powerful. It doesn't leave you in awe. But if you realize that God is a shepherd, he is the king of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, and you are a sheep, you start to understand the weight and the significance of the protection of the shepherd. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me. And you are bigger than me, and you are stronger than me, and you are able to protect me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, the shepherd had one tool. It was the shepherd's rod and staff. That was the one tool that they had to do all their work. The rod was an instrument of protection. It was the long, straight end. It was a weapon. If there was danger coming from the outside, the shepherd was able to take the rod and fight off danger. Think of using it as a stick, right, to hit things away and protecting. But the shepherd's piece also had a hook. It had the staff, also an instrument of protection. For when the sheep themselves put themselves in a place of danger, when the sheep themselves put themselves near a cliff or into water, the shepherd's able to use the hook to pull them out, to bring them back to safety. For David, the fact that the shepherd was carrying that instrument, carrying that tool, to protect them from the dangers of the world, but also to protect them from their own foolishness and their own ignorance, brought a lot of comfort and a lot of peace. There are some of you who fear the dangerous aspects of the world. You fear being hurt. You fear experiencing pain. You fear something happening to you or something happening to those that you love. There's others of you who fear the fact that you yourself could be found wandering and doing something foolish. Right? The Lord is your shepherd. Receive his protection of you. He's with you and he's looking out for you with a tremendous strength. So we can receive God's presence. We can receive God's protection. We can also receive God's provision. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is language of generous, generous provision. Preparing a table for you. Anointing you with oil, giving you a place in his house for eternity. You see, fear and anxiety are often an undercurrent in our life because we don't believe that God is generous. We don't believe that God is going to provide, but friends, our God is abundantly generous. Our God gives forgiveness, he gives reconciliation, he gives love, he gives power, he gives meaning, significance, purpose, identity, peace. All the things that come with the kingdom of God, he gives them generously. The generosity of God is probably most profoundly displayed in the person of Jesus Christ, who identified himself in John 10 as the good shepherd. Look what Jesus says in John 10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. In the midst of your fears, Jesus stands with you. He does not run. He does not hide. He stays, and he courageously gives all of himself. When you, in the moment of your greatest vulnerability, when you are in the moment of your greatest danger, Jesus, the good shepherd, willingly became the sacrificial lamb on your behalf to provide you the full inheritance of the kingdom of God. There is abundant generosity in God. Receive God's provision. I mentioned last week, one of my fears is that I don't feel like I have enough emotional energy just to make it through life, that with all the demands that are just kind of on me, and I tend to lean more towards being introverted, and there's a lot of need for me to be kind of giving of myself to other people. I just don't feel like I have enough. And when I'm left to myself, when I'm left in my own flesh, my tendency is to want to control relationships, is to want to manipulate relationships, is to even at times to withdraw and pull away from relationships. When I do that, I don't allow myself to experience fully God's provision of the Holy Spirit. You see, God reminds us that his grace is sufficient for us, that his power is made perfect in our weakness. So for me, when I actually get to that point where I feel like I have nothing left, where I feel this pull in my flesh to back away, it's really an invitation to rest in God's provision of the Holy Spirit in my life. And that actually in that moment when I discern and decide to give of myself, to engage fully, to be fully present with people, well, what I've found is they actually experience less of me and more of the Spirit, right? Like, in some weird, amazing, God-glorifying way, I'm more loving, and I'm more patient, and I'm more self-controlled. Why? Because the Spirit is beginning to work in and through me. God is a generous provider. He provides us the things that we need. He provides us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He provides us his Holy Spirit. See, for us to become a more courageous people, a more joyful people, a more peaceful people, we need to walk through these steps of repentance and receiving. We need to repent, we need to turn, and we need to face our fears, and ultimately we need to face our Father. We need to receive God's presence. We need to receive God's protection. We need to receive God's provision. I know that's going to be challenging when you're in the midst of your fears and your anxieties, because those things are manic. But can we begin to cultivate what it looks like to just receive who God is, what he's done for us, what he wants to do for us? Can we receive his grace? When those things begin to happen, listen, our fears aren't necessarily eliminated. Right? Like, our fears don't just disappear. What it means to be human is to have some sense of fear in you. But when we're resting in God's provision for us, when we're receiving what God gives to us, those fears, they become relativized. They're no longer ultimate. Those fears stop bossing you around. They no longer have you in that manic state. And when that happens, you find within yourself this capacity to be more courageous and to live more courageously. You find the courage to slow down and face your fears. You find the courage to face the world. You find within yourself the courage to be honest about your misplaced trust and the courage to confess that before the Lord and to come before Him in openness and vulnerability and honesty. You find the courage to worship Him in the midst of our fears. One of the most courageous things that you can do is in the midst of fear and anxiety is to worship God, is to praise the Lord Jesus. You find within yourself the courage to give of yourself, the courage to help others. Listen to me, friends. You know this in your own heart. If you just apply that to the world that we're living in, we live in a fearful world. People are afraid. I looked at this study recently by the National Institute of Mental Health. It said 6.3 million Americans have a diagnosed phobia. 60% of the population is consumed by fears of things that will never take place. 90% of the population fears things that are considered to be insignificant issues. The world out there is afraid. We live in a culture that is enslaved by fear, and God wants to set people free. And once you've been set free from your fear, where your fear no longer is bossing you around, when your fear is no longer the ultimate thing in your life, you can become a powerful instrument in the hands of God to go with a capacity to make courageous disciples in our city, to make courageous disciples in your gospel community, to raise up courageous disciples in your family. Courageous disciples who don't go running and hiding at every sign of fear, but who live fully present in the right here, who live fully present in the right now. Let me pray and ask God to use us in this way. Father God, your word in Zephaniah 3 tells us, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.'" God, we know also from your word that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Would you help us to receive your love today? Would you help us to receive your love in this moment, your love that manifests itself in your particular presence, in your particular provision, in your particular protection? And Lord, would you help us to delight in you, to rejoice in you, to even see you as bigger and more powerful than we have? God, we confess our misplaced trusts. We confess the way that we have minimized you and made a big deal out of our fears. Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, right that wrong in our soul? Would you give us a big vision of who you are, and would you set us free to experience tremendous joy, tremendous freedom from our fear? And give us the courage to go and make courageous disciples. Help us to take the things that you've shown us and the things that you've allowed us to experience, and don't let that be the end in and of themselves. Allow us to then be used as instruments of your grace as we go out into the world to help those who are ridden by fear, those who are enslaved by their fear. Would you help us and empower us to be instruments of your grace to set people free? We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.